Thanks for listening to today's message. We hope that it will encourage you and help you live out your faith in everyday life. Make sure to download our church app by typing Comox Pentecostal into Google Play or the App Store to enjoy more podcasts, Bible resources, giving options, and more.
Mike, thank you. God bless you as you come. Thanks so much.
Well, hi, everybody. It's great to be back. We shared several wonderful years with this church family. We actually moved here 10 years ago this year, and some of our favorite memories are here, and I'm glad to be with you today for several reasons, one of which I was actually scheduled to preach in our home church today, two services from we're preaching through the book of Revelation right now, if you believe it, and I was scheduled to preach on the seven bowls of wrath, and I got out of that one. As soon as I got the invite, I said, yes, I want to come. So our poor lead pastor flew back from Poland yesterday, landed, and has to preach seven bowls of wrath on jet lag this morning. And so I get to just have a bit of fun with you all instead. That's great. Now, I pick up Revelation next week, so I got to do my homework on that. But I want to say well done to CPC. It was so great for us to be gathered together, many of you who were last night, in honor of Dave and Barb and their family and their years of service here. And I just loved how you shared memories and honored them and the gift and all that. And so well done. It's been, I was saying to some of the people, it was a little bit like, I think, what heaven might be like. You just start running into all these old friends and, oh, how are you? And how are you? And you just look back and think about some great memories together. And a weekend like this is great for that. And it's also a great point where it's a bit of a pivot moment for your church in this season, isn't it? Where we give God glory and honor and thanks for what's behind. We also look forward and outward together. And so I'll speak into a little bit of that in a few moments. It was interesting. I came here early this morning to spend some time in prayer and in the Word and in prep. And I all of a sudden was flooded with some memories. I didn't drive here thinking about it, but came to me while I was here. And I remember one of the Sundays we were here, Dave had scheduled me to preach, and it was Halloween that Sunday. And so that's a bit of a different Sunday, and how do you handle that? You know, I dressed up as a pastor that day, and I decided, you know, we prayed and felt like, well, let's turn it into a Halloween service. And so I preached on healing and just gave opportunity for there to be response and just see what God could do. And I was remembering this morning, I think it was in that service, Castina was playing keys, leading worship in the response time, and she experienced healing in her foot. Sandra McPhee had hip concerns, and a week later she came back to me and she said, she told me the whole story of how her hip was healed that day, and she looked up at me with the sweetest eyes and said, I can run again. And that was so sweet and special. Some of you would remember Grandma Jay, we called her. Her name was June. We had so many people that were responding for prayer, for healing. We asked them to just wait in the aisles upstairs, downstairs, and then ministry team members would come along and lay hands. And so my wife, Laura, was praying for two people at once because there were so many people. And so she had one hand on, some of you would remember, Mark Spiker, and another on June. Well, June's there, sweet saint, eyes closed, receiving from God, and Laura's praying for both of them, but she knows about Mark having a neck concern. So she starts praying, not using Mark's name, but she starts praying about neck stuff. Well, sweet June starts turning her neck like this while she's receiving prayer, and she turned around, gave Laura a big hug later on, and the next day she came into our church office here and ran into me, and she said, I've got to tell you, Pastor Mike, it was so great, I was healed. And she tells me the whole story. And she was just through the roof, and she said, you know, it was amazing. I was standing there receiving, and the Lord must have given your wife a word of knowledge because she started praying for my neck. She didn't know I have neck issues. And I thought, okay, that's interesting. I hadn't checked with Laura on that, and so I just played along with it and said, okay, wonderful. Well, I went home, talked to Laura about it, found out, no, Laura was praying for Mark. She had no idea about Grandma Jay's thing. Well, Grandma Jay showed up again during the office, in the office during the week at some point, and I thought, I don't feel right about her being under the wrong assumption of what happened there, so I'm going to just straighten this out a little bit. And so we went back into the story, and I said, I just wanted you to know that actually Laura was also praying for Mark Spiker, and she knew he had neck issues. So it was actually a word of obvious, not a word of knowledge, and it was for somebody else, not you. And Grandma Jay was so gracious, she says, oh, that's totally fine. God accidentally healed my hand once, too. So that was the Halloween service. I remember another time while we were running an alpha downstairs, there's an alpha session that talks about God's healing work. And a lady who had been attending that alpha shared a need around the table. Everybody held hands and prayed for her. She had a lower back and hip issue, quite uncomfortable, quite difficult for her. And they did, nice Christian prayer time, and nothing happened. But she was so thankful that people prayed. It mattered to her. So she thanked everyone. She was on her way out. The meal was done. The night was done. And she said goodbye to me. I was standing near the back by the sound booth. And then she went into the washroom area downstairs, and I glanced and saw that that's where she had gone. And then she came out several minutes later, tears streaming down her face. Pastor Mike, Pastor Mike. Now, when a woman comes out of a washroom crying and they want to talk to me, I'm immediately thinking about redirecting. Like, I don't know if I need to know what happened. But she, Pastor Mike, Pastor Mike, I need to tell you what happened. Okay, She said, I was in the washroom and I was seated on the toilet. And I was like, okay, hold on, like I can find somebody. She said, no. She said, I just received prayer in there. I've had this lower back hip issue for years, a lot of pain. And nothing happened when we prayed. And I was thankful still that they prayed. And I was going to leave and stop by the washroom on the way. And I sat down there. And I thought, I think the church has the plumbing mixed up on these toilets. She said, I said, okay. She said, I reached behind me and touched the tank, expecting it to be warm, but it was cold. She said, I thought they must have warm water in there, but they don't. It's cold water. That's what's supposed to be in a toilet. She said, so I asked myself, why is my back so hot right now? And then she realized, God's healing me now, here. And she came out, she said, all the pain's gone, I'm totally healed. So watch out for God, We'll pray about some stuff today, I'm sure, and some of you may experience something in a moment, but you never know what could happen afterwards. So always be attentive and attuned to what God has for you. Since we're on the subject of healing, let's just have a quick prayer for that right now. If you have a need in your body, or maybe you're thinking about somebody else today. If you're able to stand up, I'm not going to embarrass you or make you do anything aside from just standing up. We're just going to invite the Holy Spirit to do what he does so well. We're not necessarily looking around, but we care for one another. We're a family. And so if you do have a need in your body, let's just stand. Thank you. Thank you for doing that. Wow. Yeah. Aren't you glad that it's not cliche in Scripture when it says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever? Isn't that good? Why don't we just have a receptivity in our hearts right now? God, we thank you that you are the same yesterday, today, forever. Jesus, you walked dusty streets and healed people 2,000 years ago. And you still do it today. We just shared some stories of things you did right in this building only a few years ago. And we know you've been healing people since. So we welcome your work, Holy Spirit. And we just speak to each person here in Jesus' name that it's the Lord Jesus who brings healing to your body and to your life. And it would be just like him right now to move around in a way he does, bringing encouragement and wholeness to our bodies. So we welcome that right now. God, we would love to ask that there be accelerated and immediate results for some, as many as possible. But if you want to catch up on some of them later like you did with Jenny in the washroom, you can do it however you want. We just welcome your work, Holy Spirit. Thanks so much. Thanks so much. For some of you, you don't have to do anything publicly right now, but if there's a way that you can test, like if there's anything changing right now, you can do that. Again, if it's private or you'd need to see a doctor, do take care of it that way instead. But if it was just an ankle thing, you could just roll it, see if there's anything changing or whatever. God, we just give you thanks for anything that's beginning and pray that it would carry on, just even as we look to your word together. In Jesus' name we say thank you and amen. Amen. Have a seat. Also want to mention, really quickly, I've got a dozen of my books along with me. There's some in the lobby there and in the office exit area. So if you're interested in picking one up, if you haven't got one, it's called Ready or Not. Here we go. I have this thought, and I don't think it's an unusual one. I actually think it's quite biblical that every Christian is called into a life of missions right where you are. And so there's a lot of scripture in here and stories and helpful thoughts in here. It deals with the scriptural idea, subject of readiness, and also I unpack this theological idea of what does it mean or what could it look like to plant Eden in Egypt. So if you're interested, if you don't have a copy, they're available in the lobby or in the office on your way out. They're $20, $5 from each sale goes towards a project we work on called Let's See Change. If you have your Bibles, turn to Exodus chapter 3 and John chapter 1. We're going to give some time to just think about moving forward and thinking outward. How many of you know people in the Comox Valley need Jesus? You can think of neighbors, you can think of coworkers, classmates, people that your life is close to and you've observed in them a brokenness or a need of some kind. People need wholeness and freedom that comes from Jesus alone. And this is not a new thing. All throughout human history, there's been stories over and over again of human trouble and how God intervenes and saves the day. Let's look very quickly, just Exodus chapter 3, verse 7. You'd remember that in Exodus, God's children, his family, are trapped in slavery in a different nation. And so into that, God begins speaking hope and promise. And in verse 7, it says, God speaking, and he says this, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering. God sees. God hears. And God does something about it. Verse 8, so I have come down to rescue them. There's this thought that God doesn't just exist as a silent observer with his arms folded, looking at the misery and enslavement and bondage of humanity and does nothing about it, but God moves toward and he comes with a heart to rescue. How many of you would say, God rescued me? He's rescued our lives. And when you have experienced the freedom that comes from God, one of the natural byproducts is that you and I begin to hope that others could experience the same kind of freedom. And so here we see a picture of God. This is him looking at his people in Egypt. But I want you for a moment to realize God is also looking at the Comox Valley. There are tens of thousands of people. Let me be honest, this is the largest service I can remember ever being in this building, and I praise God for it. There are hundreds of people gathered in the Comox Valley right now in worship, and we thank God for it. But friends, there are tens upon tens upon tens of thousands of people in this area who are droning on day after day without hope in their heart. They're enslaved, there's misery, there's bondage. And does God fold his arms, wondering what to do next? No, God has done something and God is doing something. John chapter 1, verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Skip over to verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The hope, as we look forward and outward together, is that the people, the thousands of people that surround, that live within minutes of you, would experience new freedom because of this church being mobilized into fresh mission together here. And that instead of bondage and enslavement and misery, they'd find themselves in freedom. Amen? And we know, it says in John 8, that if you know the truth will set you free. The word know there is a very pregnant word in Greek. It's beyond just sort of understanding up here. It's experiential. It's Adam knew Eve. That's the Hebrew. Joseph did not know his wife Mary until after Jesus was born. So it's talking about an intimate, experiential type of knowing. You shall know the truth. Who's the truth? The truth is Jesus. And the truth will set you free. The names and faces you think of today, neighbors, coworkers, students, people that live within minutes of you, they could be free once they know the truth. In Acts chapter 10, there's a sobering story. It's wonderful, but it's kind of scary. You meet a fellow named Cornelius. And it says about Cornelius that he prayed regularly. He was God-fearing. He gave generously. He had even angelic encounters. And as you read chapter 10 and 11, in spite of that fancy list of all the Christian-y kind of stuff he could do, he was not saved. I mean, look at the list. Acts 10, the first part of the story, it seems to be describing the perfect board member or pastor, right? I mean, this guy sounds amazing. Read on into chapter 11 and you piece the whole story together. And the reason an angel was sent to him was to connect him with Peter so that he could hear a message of truth, so that he could be free. Friends, you can have a well put together life. It can even appear very Christian, but if it doesn't have the substance of truth, which is Jesus Christ at its core, it's ultimately not a saving experience that you've had yet. One of the biggest problems many of us feel we face with neighbors and coworkers is that, well, their lives appear to be put together already. Do they even know that they need truth? I heard a story recently of a man who got saved. He was an employee at a particular company. And he was so excited about having found faith. He couldn't hide it. So he even started sharing about it at work. And his manager overheard. His manager was a Christian. And so he came over to him and said, listen, I'm so excited to hear that you found faith in Jesus. I just wanted to let you know that I'm a Christian too. They had been working together for years. And this employee said, are you kidding me? You're a Christian? And the manager said, yeah. He said, you're one of the main reasons it took me so long to give my life to Jesus. I said, are you serious? Why is that? He said, I saw that your life was so well put together. I thought, you see, there's a way you can live without God and be okay. Sometimes we get this idea that if we just live our polished Christian lives, somehow that alone will rub off. But at the end of the day, friends, a message of truth is needed. The Comox Valley needs the truth of Jesus more than it ever has before. And friends, live your lives as well as you can. But at some point, you and I need to utter the message of Jesus. I heard another story about this couple that moved into a new neighborhood, and they thought, we're going to try to be the nicest neighbors ever. And in this way, we'll have to just win people to the Lord. You know, and it sounds like the Canadian story. Canadians are known for being nice, and if you're a Christian Canadian, then you're probably double nice. And so, wow, good for this couple. Well, they move in, they think, we're just going to be nice, we're not going to talk about Jesus stuff, and hopefully over time, people will observe what's going on in our lives, they'll piece it together, and then we have the opportunity maybe to share Jesus with them. So they go around doing their nice stuff, and they start to get to know neighbors over time. Fast forward after a year, a particular couple that they had engaged with on several occasions, they'd been in each other's homes for meals and kind of been around one another, that couple comes over and just, without being invited, knocks on the door and says, We just wanted to chat with you guys. You know, ever since you moved into the neighborhood, we've just thought there's something different about you guys. And so the couple is thinking, this is going good. This is working. And so my wife and I, we've been talking about it. What is it that makes these people so different? We think we have it figured out. So this couple is now so excited, ready to hear. We think that you must be people of faith. Is it Jesus? What is it? And the couple says to them, are you guys vegetarians? This is a true story. After a year of trying to live with some kind of witness that doesn't use words, the closest the neighbors got was guessing that, well, maybe they're a vegetarian. Maybe they just don't eat animals. Friends, wouldn't it be a sad shame if you and I just were good neighbors? And we didn't get to the place where we shared a message with people around us. Now, here's the thing that we have to ask ourselves. Truth is essential for transformation. Truth is essential for people to be set free. But what sets up truth? I mean, you and I have seen it. We know some people around us. We won't mention any names. But there's some people who are quicker to just employ truth. And they'll meet somebody and sort of clobber somebody with truth right away. And it doesn't always seem to get received really well, does it? So there has to be something that sets up truth. Well, if we look to the passage we just looked at in John, it says that Jesus came, took on flesh, dwelt among, and he was full of grace and truth. So he brought truth, but what preceded truth? What set up truth? It was grace. In John 8, it's a beautiful story of Jesus. If you haven't looked at the story, pick it up sometime this week for devotions. Jesus has a woman who's brought to him in the act of adultery. The religious system was so corrupted that they wanted to do whatever they could to penalize people in their sinfulness and to somehow expose Jesus and trap him in some way. And they couldn't just go on hearsay. They actually had to find somebody in the act. So they burst in on a scene. It was embarrassing. It was full of shame. They take a woman out, bring her, throw her at the feet of Jesus, explain the situation and ask him, what do you do about this? And you know the story. He says, well, the one without sin, they can throw the first stone. One by one, all the religious leaders, they figured out what was going on. They took off. And isn't it amazing? The only person in all the universe who was justified to pick up a rock and throw it at her, the only one who is without sin, what does he do? He doesn't. He shows her tremendous grace. What is grace? It's bringing demonstrations of God's love to our world. Now, what's interesting about that story is Jesus shows tremendous grace, and then what does he say at the end to her? Go and sin no more. Grace and truth. Can you imagine if he got it the other way around? She gets thrown at his feet, and he says, stop sinning. That's what he was going to get to. But he went about it the right way, the way that is ultimately in the heart of God, to get near, to bring grace, and then share truth. What sets up truth? It's grace. It's revelations of God's love to our world. Sometimes we get concerned as Christians that, well, if I'm too loving towards people, maybe they'll get the wrong message. Maybe they think that my love towards them is an endorsement of their behavior or their lifestyle. Friends, can I just give you a clarifying thought? Acceptance does not equal approval. Once we get that in our heads, it actually helps us to love the way Jesus could. You look at all the different types of people that Jesus spent time with and showed love to, and his acceptance of them was not a free pass, an endorsement of whatever lifestyle they were in. It was just acceptance. That's what God's heart is like towards humanity. He finds us at our weakest and our worst. And he shows up with acceptance. And you and I are invited to do the same to our world. And at times, it'll make us uncomfortable. And I think that's actually good. A few years ago, we were holding, we've done lots of like neighborhood tables or neighborhood feasts just to gather people together in the neighborhood and get to know them around us. And we did one at a Thanksgiving time just in case some people didn't have families to go celebrate with. And we had like 60 people in our home for a potluck Thanksgiving dinner. And it was neighbors and friends, some people from our church. and a prostitute showed up, and a transgendered person showed up. And when I opened the door to welcome them in, there was a moment where it was sort of like, oh, hi, you know. Okay. And then you start wondering in the back of your head, what in the world are my kids going to say? You know, this is a different scene for them. They might blurt anything out of their mouth. And so let's fire up the VeggieTales and store them in a room somewhere and welcome these guests in. And friends, it can be so easy to drive as we do and sort of lob judgment at people when we see them on the street and make assumptions about choices they've made or things that have gone on in their life. But things change drastically when they're sitting across a table from you. And you wonder, when was the last time this person had a family meal? Jesus would get close to people. He'd bring grace, expressions of God's love, so that he could bring truth. Hospitality was not a natural interest or gifting of ours. Some of you would remember that when we pastored here. Maybe a few of you somehow managed to get into our house. I don't know why we let you in. We didn't have the gift. We weren't interested. To me, home was safe sanctuary. But I started reading the Bible, and I realized that God has a hospitable heart towards humanity. And one of the most beautiful scenes in Scripture is God and humanity at a table together. Luke 22, Jesus says, I've been eagerly looking forward to this meal. He's talking about a final Passover meal celebrated before his crucifixion. You've looked forward to a meal before, haven't you? You've thought about the people that you get to sit around the table with. So Jesus is experiencing. Here's God in human body experiencing human feelings. I'm looking forward to eat together with these people, and it's a potluck. And God shows up at the table, and people show up at the table. In an amazing theater, things begin to unfold. Because what comes to the table? To the table comes humanity, and we bring betrayal. And we bring denial. And God shows up to the table, and in the face of our weaknesses and the absolute worst we have to offer, God responds with covenant. And so there's a table in the world. The church is a table. Your home has a table. And there's such a beautiful way that we get to open up our lives to people and extend God's grace. We had a fellow who started showing up. This was in Victoria when we were pastoring there. He would show up and cook and eat in our home with us at least twice a week. We had just met him at one of these neighborhood parties. We kept inviting him around, and he kept showing up. Such a wonderful guy. His name was Oliver. It was as if he became part of our family. And, you know, I shouldn't have been surprised, but when you eat together with people over time, they really do become friends that become like family, and they really find themselves on a faith journey where they're moving closer and closer towards Jesus. He hadn't come to a place of deciding to follow Jesus, but there was a time we were shooting a promotional video for our church, and we were interviewing some people, and I thought, you know what? Oliver's around. I want to see if he'll, you know, I know he doesn't follow Jesus, but maybe he'll be on this video. So we asked him if he would, and he said, oh, sure, I'd love to. And so we asked him the same questions we asked everybody else. And here's the crazy thing. All his answers were way better than all our Christian cliche answers. It was like, this is amazing. This is great material. And so I kept going with questions because his answers were so great. I just thought, we got to keep getting this stuff on tape. And the last question I asked him, it wasn't scripted or prepared. I just said, Oliver, do you think Jesus loves you? I didn't know what he was going to say. And he paused, and he thought about it, and he started using language in his answer that we had never used around him. He'd eaten with us a lot, a couple times a week for weeks and weeks, with friends from our church and community. And he said, you know, Mike, when I'm around you guys, it's as if you guys all have some sort of like personal relationship with God. We've never used that phrase around him. It's like you guys have a personal relationship with God. I don't have that, but you guys have that, so I think you guys feel loved by Jesus. But I don't have that, so I guess I don't feel loved by Jesus. And my heart sunk in that moment. But then his tone changed. He said, well, wait, I'll say this, though. Whenever I'm around you guys, and he was talking about not just our family, but the whole of our community, whenever I'm around you guys, I feel so loved by you guys. And I think that that is God loving me. And I sat there, we're trying to film and ask more questions, and tears are streaming down my face. Because, you know, somewhere in Scripture, doesn't that sound familiar? Jesus had said, people are going to figure out you're my followers by your love. What sets up truth? The way we love one another and the way we love people who are very far from God. So love people well. But here's the thing. What sets up grace? If grace sets up truth, what sets up grace? I mean, it's a bit weird if you just start getting into people's lives and immediately start trying to love them very deeply. I mean, give it a go. But generally, people are a little afraid of that. Jesus came with grace and truth, but before that, in John 1:14, it says, the Word became flesh. God put skin on. And it says, he dwelt among us. The Message translation says that God put skin on and moved into the neighborhood. So there's truth, and it'll transform the Comox Valley. And there's grace, and it sets up truth. And together, those things will transform the Comox Valley. But how in the world do we get people to encounter the grace and truth of God? We get close. Proximity. We move into the neighborhood. Now, here's the thing. None of you need to move. You're already in a neighborhood. You're already living among people in our community. And for some of us, it means that maybe we have to do the awkward thing, and I've had to do this too. In fact, one of the only times we opened up our house to neighbors here when we lived here was a time we had lived here for a few years, and I thought, we haven't even tried to throw a party for neighbors, but let's give it a go. So you have all the awkward conversations, and hey, I know we've lived here for a while, and I kind of know a little bit about each other, but why don't you guys come over for a Christmas party? And it's awkward at first to have to say that. Like, I know we've lived here for a while and we haven't really hung out, but I'm trying to be a better neighbor or whatever. You know, you just find language for it. But here's the thing. People show up to that kind of stuff. I think I'm with a great group of people who have a big hope in their heart that maybe, just maybe, God could bring a significant move of his Spirit to this church and this community. And one of the ways he's going to do it is actually not just when we're together, but when we're scattered, when we're in our homes and our neighborhoods. I'm reading a book right now that's called The Art of Neighboring, and there's a little insight that's shared early on that was interesting for me to read about. The mayor of Denver was invited together with a group of 20 pastors. These pastors, sort of a ministerial group, were wanting to pick the mind of the mayor to find out how could we serve the community better. You know, they're looking for insights. What type of social needs can we meet? What type of programs could we help start for our community? And the mayor shows up and he listens to the different things the pastors are saying. And then he says this, and he's not a Christian himself. He says, if I could be totally honest with you, I think there is one thing that would totally transform our city. It would take time, but it could totally do it. And he starts painting a picture of neighboring. He says, could you imagine if people took seriously the thought that they could be a great neighbor and they would just look out for the person on either side of them and across the street and behind them? And so he starts painting this picture of people just being good neighbors. He gives his spiel, he leaves, and the pastor who was leading that meeting stood up saying, am I the only person who feels so embarrassed that it took the mayor to show up to clue us into the second command of Christ? That if there was one thing that could change our city, it would be us first loving God, but secondly, not just figuratively loving our neighbor, but literally loving our neighbor as well. I love the time that we shared here in Comox. I still haven't figured out if being on the island is good or bad for my heart these days. I love this place, and I love these people. And as great as all the memories are, I have one regret from my time in Comox. And the regret has to do with me buying into a lie about distance. I didn't maximize the potential. I didn't see how close we actually were to one another. We could have done so much more when I was with you here. And here's the great thing. You're still here, and so you've got this opportunity, and I'm trying to figure out how this works in the Lower Mainland where I live now. But it was funny. I mean, ever since we've moved away from here, I think back on how close we lived to other people that were part of this church. And we never teamed up. We never conspired. We never schemed to reach neighbors together. But we should have. We had so much in common. We started buying into these foolish ideas that were actually really far apart. You know, there'd be times I'd be at the office here and I'd call Laura and say, "Listen, Laura, I'm going to Walmart." She, "Are you sure? That's across the bridge." I know. "First, could you pray? But then if you need anything else, you know, when I'm on that side of town, what else should I do while I'm over there? You know, since I'm going that far away." You know, and so she gave me a list of things to do while I was all the way over at Walmart. And, you know, I get there and call her. "I made it. It's okay. Thank you for praying. I got here." Do my shopping, take care of my business, give her a call back. "You know, it's getting late. I think I'm, you know, the Penningtons live here in East Courtney. So West Courtney. I'll just stay here with them overnight. It's no use driving all the way back." And we get caught up in this thinking about how far apart things were here. And it's like 10 minutes. And I was driving around. Every time I visit here, I'm like, back when I worked here, I thought that Pastor Dave and I lived clear across town from each other. It felt like it. And now I drive around, and I lived about 3 minutes from the church. He lived about 7. So that put about 4 minutes between us. And there were people that were part of this church, that lived on the street right behind us, that lived in the neighborhood right beside us, in the cul-de-sac right beside us. And I regret that I didn't pull them together and say, "We have such a mission field in common. We know the same neighbors. Our kids are going to the same school. We go to the same quality foods." I mean, most people do, but we do. We know the same cashiers. Like, there is tremendous opportunity all around us to put intentionality into our church relationships, to create circles of love with intentionality, but not inward-facing circles, outward-facing circles. And I'm not here to try to preach strategy to you. I'm here just to help you see the potential again and the opportunity that's in front of you. This church has a very bright future in front of it, and I believe that a move of God is part of God's heart and plan for this city and this church and this area. And I want to share a scripture that I think is key. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 4. I'm going to wrap up with this. Maybe, Laura, you could join me on the stage. I think this verse is the key to a move of God in this church and in this community. Hold this in your hearts as you go into your future together. As you move forward, as you think outward, hold on to this. You're going to be shocked by this verse. You're going to see, "I can't believe it was here the whole time. I should have seen it. Of course this one is going to change the world." Listen to this. "Where there is no oxen, the stall is clean. But from the strength of an ox comes an abundant harvest." Amen? It's a winner. I'll read it to you again. And I'm serious. I want you to think about it. "Where there is no oxen, the stall is clean." They're okay. Don't worry about them. These ones here. "But from the strength of an ox comes an abundant harvest." I want you to ponder this. You can have a clean barn, but you won't have harvest. Or you can get some oxen, and you'll get a harvest, but you'll get a mess with it. And I think this church is postured, positioned, pregnant with possibility to reach lost people, people who are very far from God. How do I know that? Because look how many people are here, and your lives are touching dozens of people daily who don't know Jesus. You live among them. You're dwelling. You're there already. You're following the example of Jesus. You've become flesh and you're living among. Will you bring grace? Will you bring truth? But there's a choice for us. Do we want it? Do we actually want it? I think that's the question. Is our heart open to it? Because we can figure out ways to keep church tidy and safe and life sanitized and safe, keep the door of our home closed. We won't have any ox, but everything will be clean. Great. It's predictable. It's safe. But there's no harvest in that. If you want harvest biblically, you need oxen. But once you have oxen, there's two ends to an ox. Food goes in one, comes out the other. They're going to make a mess. But as a very wise man who I worked with here for 3.5 years said to me once when we were standing in the parking lot looking at the front berm, do you remember what that used to look like? The old sign. There was some wild shrubbery that was taking over the whole property there. It was a mess. It was disgusting. And Dave had a vision. He said, let's get that cleaned up. We'll make it look like a garden. It'll become beautiful. And we tore it up one Saturday. A whole work bee tore it up. And for a few weeks, it looked even worse. And Dave stood in the parking lot with me one day, and he said, you know, Mike, sometimes you have to make a mess to make progress. And he's absolutely right. You want a move of God in this church? You want a move of God in this community? Open your heart to the messes that come with people. Because on the other side of those messes, is that's where harvest is. So the question from the word to you today, sure, it's will you accept the opportunity to follow Jesus and be close to people? Will you live with proximity? Will you bring grace? Will you share truth? But the real question before all of that is, are you willing to open the barn doors of your heart? Or are you going to keep them closed and keep things sanitized, predictable? Are you willing to make a mess to make progress, to see a harvest? Could you stand with me? I'm not so sure how familiar your church is with this song, but I'm asking my wife, Laura, just to lead us in a worship response time, and then I'm going to share in a prayer to wrap up formally. But would you turn your heart toward the Holy Spirit right now? Maybe there's something in the midst of several things that I've said today. Maybe there's something that's dropped in your heart. And above all, I'm just wondering if there's a willingness to open the door of your heart a little further to people. To lost people, to broken people, to people that need grace, to people that need truth. Is there a willingness? Let's sing together. John chapter 20, after Jesus was resurrected. John 20 in the NIV, at least the heading of John 20 says, an empty tomb. Friends, you and I have been entrusted with the best message on earth. We have a living God who's alive in us and offers hope. Real hope, real peace, real love, real joy to the world, and it's real salvation. It's found in Jesus alone. And in John 20, Jesus shows up where his first followers and friends are, and he says, as the Father sent me, I'm sending you. How was Jesus sent into the world? Proximity, grace, truth. As the Father sent me into the world, I'm sending you. And then it says he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. It's because you and I can't do it on our own. We need the Holy Spirit. So Holy Spirit, we just welcome a fresh wind of your Spirit to move in us, among us, around us, in our lives, in our hearts. Thanks, Holy Spirit. Would you just right now, where you are, think of the names and faces of three people who your life is close to, that you will see several times this week, either because you work with them or they're a neighbor or you're going to school with them, but they don't know Jesus. Three names, three faces, three people. So God, You've positioned us well to bring grace and truth.
Thanks again for listening to today's message. We hope that it encouraged you as you live out your faith in everyday life. Make sure to download our church app by typing Comox Pentecostal into Google Play or the App Store to enjoy more podcasts, Bible resources, giving options, and more.